my path. God's word is so important, so essential in our daily lives. Without it, we're stumbling in the dark. And many today, whether saved and many unsaved, are kind of living through life and they're failing and they're falling into sin, or they're making mistakes because they don't have a lamp on their feet. Or many are going through life just kind of wandering aimlessly, without direction, without purpose, without a sense of vision. They don't have a lamp for their, they don't have a light to their path. We need God's word so desperately for that. And it's really neat in Nehemiah chapter 8, several principles I think we can share in looking at tonight for how to approach God's word from Nehemiah chapter 8. Last time we were in Nehemiah, we looked at chapter 6, and really a cool history there of how God allowed Nehemiah to stay faithful despite opposition. Opposition from the devil, opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah, and opposition from even within there in Israel. But God saw him through, and the wall was completed in chapter 6. If you want to just look at the opening verses of chapter 7, it talks about how Nehemiah kind of hands that the leadership of Jerusalem over to a godly man named Hananiah. And then the rest of chapter 7, from verses 5 through 73, are all a list of the names, kind of a role or a roster of those who were involved in that trip from Babylon back to Jerusalem, and the building of the walls and the new community that was now there back in Jerusalem after the years of captivity. So we'll go ahead and go right into chapter 8. And Nehemiah chapters 8 through 10 is really a special climax to the book of Nehemiah. It's a time of spiritual renewal. It's a time really of covenant renewal. A little bit like maybe some of you have been to, or maybe even been involved in, a marriage vow renewal, or you're at least familiar with the concept there. Sometimes people get married and then, you know, that maybe sometimes they're together for many years and they just want to kind of renew that. Or sometimes there's difficulty and a rocky road and some coming apart of those two, and they decide to come back together and say, let's go back kind of for where we began and give it another shot here. And a vow renewal. And that's kind of what Israel is ready to do on a spiritual sense. As they look back on their history, they look all the way back to this covenant that took place back with Moses on Mount Sinai. It's called the Sinai Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant, when God gave all these laws to Israel through Moses. And he said, if you follow these laws, I'll bless you, I'll protect you, I'll provide for you. But if you don't follow these laws, other nations will come and be used as a judge against you. And so for some generations it went okay, but we're now several hundred years have gone by the time we get to Nehemiah's era, and Israel has turned from God and turned to idols and violated the laws and worked on the Sabbath and ignored the laws to give the land a rest every seventh year and all those things to try to get ahead. And they've come apart from God. And sure enough, the consequence came. The neighboring nations, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, now the Persians, had them in captivity for 70 long, hard, and suffering years. And so Israel's now taking stock. They're back in Jerusalem. The walls have been rebuilt. They've seen God's hand at work again among the Israelites there in Jerusalem. And so it's really neat in chapters 8 through 10. They come back together and say, let's have a covenant renewal. Let's take a closer look at where we went wrong in this thing, because boy, it goes a whole lot better when God is on our side, when we're on his side. Let's take a closer look at his instructions for us so that we can renew this covenant. And of course, the way we do that, maybe you need kind of a vow renewal, a covenant renewal tonight. Maybe there's a distance between you and God, or just kind of an apathy about your relationship with God. The way we come back to seeing what makes that relationship real, how's it supposed to be, where does that closeness come from? Our instructions are in God's word. Fortunately, the Israelites turned there, in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we can gain some principles about what it looks like and how to approach God's word with a proper attitude. First principle here we can see is that God's word should be received intentionally by men and women, young and old. Okay, see, you know, just to make that clear, young and old, men and women, that includes everybody. It's about everybody, unless you're not quite old enough to understand. This would leave out infants or maybe toddlers. Men and women, young and old, and we need to receive God's word intentionally. That means it's not just a passive thing where we're recipients, where, you know, if I find myself in church today, I'll receive some of God's word, or I've got some free time with nothing to do, and here's a Bible sitting there. I guess it wouldn't hurt to read a little bit. No, intentionally means it's saying, okay, let's come, let's open God's word, let's focus on Bible intake and see what God says for us in the Bible. Verses 1 and 2 here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, one of the gates there in the newly built wall. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe. I'll pause there for just a second. You remember Ezra the scribe from the book of Ezra. Same man. He's a priest. He's a scribe. He loves God's word. He's very good with language, and he likes documents and letters, and he's very intelligent and has a zeal, a passion for God and for spiritual things. Pick it back up there in the middle of verse 1. They spake unto Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Okay, pause there just for a second again. Let's notice that book of the law of Moses, that would be what we refer to as the books, plural, of the law, or the Torah, the Pentateuch, those first five books of your Bible that God had inspired, and Moses was the human author. That was the Bible that was available to the Israelites during this day. Okay, obviously, while these events were unfolding in the book of Nehemiah, they didn't have the book of Nehemiah. It was still happening. It was in progress. So the scripture, the inspired written word, the Bible these folks had access to was the books of the law of Moses, those first five books of the Bible. So they came as one and told Ezra the scribe to get the Bible and to read God's word to them. Verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Okay, that's part of our principle there. Men and women, all who could hear with understanding. If you can understand English, come and be part of this Bible intake. That was kind of the spirit of this meeting here on this day. Israel knew if they were going to make this restoration work, if this kind of second shot at civilization in Jerusalem, in the, you know, the promised land, in the holy city, as it were, was going to work, they would need to come to God's word. They would need to come intentionally. Say, what does this say? How can I better follow it? Sometimes we do it unintentionally. It's not very intentional. If I get it, okay. If I don't, maybe next week. So we have to be intentional. And then let's dispel any feelings that we might have that, you know, it's not really for me. Sometimes I feel like maybe the Bible is for people of past ages and Revelations maybe for people of future ages, but the Bible is not, and young people, the Bible is not something to get serious about Bible intake when you go to college or when you, you know, become an adult or when you get married or when you retire. All right, men and women, young and old, all who could understand, come together and hear God's word. The second principle, God's word should be received not only intentionally, but God's word should be received patiently, with a significant investment of time. You know, in our hustle and bustle world with so many distractions and so much to do, it's not only going to take intentionality to really have appropriate Bible intake, it's going to take some patience. It's going to take a time investment. That's a hard thing to do, but we see in verse number 3, the first part of the verse says, he, this is still Ezra, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand. from the morning until the midday. And that word translated morning there wouldn't just be like we say, okay, it could be 9 a.m., 10 a.m., 11 a.m., 11:45, but morning, this word for morning is the beginning of the day. If actually you have a modern translation, it might actually have in there early morning. That would be accurate, from the early morning until midday. So this goes on for several hours. Of course, those first five books of the Bible, that's some heavy material, and that's pretty voluminous, so that takes several hours that Ezra is there reading to all the people, all who could understand. See, the Israelites, they didn't just want a quaint devotional thought with a verse attached. No, they were looking for, what does God say? We need all of it. We need as much as we can get. We need direction. We need a light for our feet, a lamp for our feet, a light for our paths. Can you imagine if you're here at church this morning? Suppose Tom Moore got up and he said, our scripture reading this morning, we're gonna read the book of Genesis, and then Exodus, and we'll read the book of Leviticus, and then we'll read Numbers, and then we'll read Deuteronomy, and then we'll take a break. how long would we last through that? I mean, we'd be thinking about plans and priorities, and boy, that would to us, that's kind of a daunting, grueling thing. Of course, this wasn't the norm for Israel. Okay, they're doing this because they had neglected it, most of them, for so long. But a significant time investment. Do you receive God's word patiently with a significant investment of time? Does that describe your spiritual walk? Over the last 7 days, if you had to guess, what percentage of your time over the last 7 days was devoted to Bible intake? ¿30 minutes a day? ¿10 minutes a day? 0 minutes a day? How much time over the last 7 days was devoted to TV intake? I heard a statistic this week that in the average American home, the TV is on for 7 hours a day. 7 hours a day. Well, if you sleep, it's like the doctor tells you to, that's about 7 hours, about close to a third of your time, close to half of your waking hours. How much time did we give to shopping or to relaxing or to recreation or to napping or to projects or to hobbies or to scrolling Facebook? What would be an appropriate time to devote to God's word? Where should it rank on the priority list of our schedules? What kind of priority should Bible intake have on our time? How much time over the next 7 days do you think you could devote, should devote to Bible intake? These are challenging things for me as well. As we read Nehemiah chapter 8, it may be, obviously we don't always have time to spend several hours a day in it. You don't have to spend several hours, you don't have to spend a lot of time, but spend a little. On some days, maybe we will have an opportunity for a significant time investment where you say, oh, instead of reading a psalm and a proverb and a gospel, a chapter in the Gospel of Mark, which is fine, I do that sometimes, fairly often. Maybe I'd say, okay, today, a little extra time, I'm going to read the Paul's letter to the Ephesians. That's 6 chapters. You could, if you read at a moderate pace, you could read that in 20, 25 minutes. You could invest some time and say, I'm going to try to get more of a sense for what the whole letter means instead of reading a chunk, an idea. A third principle, God's word should be received attentively. Attentively, with open ears. I'm not saying anything anyone doesn't already know tonight. Pretty much we know we should receive it intentionally, patiently, and attentively. But look at how the Israelites received God's word. We've read the first half of verse 3. Let's finish out verse 3. It says that they read from the morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. Second part of the verse says, and the ears of the people, the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Their ears were attentive. Their ears were open. Their minds were engaged. Their spirits were in tune. They were attentive to God's word. It'd be hard to listen after a while. It does get hard to listen after a while. In fact, some of you already this evening, under the droning, monotone voice of the youth pastor, have begun to count the lights in the ceiling, maybe. One, two, three. Or maybe sometimes you're like me, and you start your Bible reading, and you're understanding the first couple verses, and some time goes by, and before you realize it, your eyes are down at the end of the chapter, but your mind hasn't been, you know, your spirit hasn't been involved in any of that. You're just kind of on autopilot. You go back and try to read it again and get a couple more verses this time and then down the page again, and my mind was everywhere except wherever I'm reading. Yeah, it's hard. We have to be attentive. We have to have our ears open, our hearts open, and receive the word attentively. Sometimes we'll have to read and reread to make sure we don't miss what God is saying to us through his word. The next principle, God's word should be received respectfully. Respectfully, with recognition of the divine author. Again, something we know very well. We have to keep that in mind. This is not like any other book. This is the only book in the history of the universe with a divine author. That calls for, you know, others claim to be that. But on close inspection, there are contradictions, there are failed prophecies in other supposed sacred or divine writings. The Bible withstands those tests. The Bible is God's word. And when it's being read, when it's being, you know, whether publicly or in your personal life, not out of respect for the person reading it, but for the respect of the original divine author, we have to always show respect to God's word. When I want to challenge you during scripture reading, now if I'm up here telling a story or something like that, sometimes there are things you have to do, but as soon as the preacher starts reading God's word, we have to stop digging in the purse or checking the phone or stretching or chatting or whatever. We need to respect God's word. Absolutely. Verse number 5. Verse 4 kind of gives a list of people that were standing there up on the platform with Ezra, showing support. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. So not only was every Israelite able to understand present for this reading that went on for several hours, they stood up. Wow, how long would we last? You know, some teens like to, we'll sit through a marathon of our favorite movie series, or we'll, you know, we can binge watch a show. Here's the Israelites. They were binge listening to the Bible. They stood up, and the standing, it was a symbol of respect. It was a symbol of respect. Now, they didn't always do that in the Bible. We don't always have to do that when God's word is read, but there ought to be some kind of, you know, a click, a transition in our minds and our spirits and our attitudes where God's word is being read. I'm going to show respect. I'm going to show respect. We respect, you know, when someone important comes into a room, when a lady enters, we might stand, or we might stand for, you know, our national anthem. Some still do. But do we respect God's word? Do we respect God's word as we ought to? The next, the principle, God's word should be received reverently, reverently, with adoration of its divine author. That kind of sounds the same, respectfully, with recognition of its divine author, but this goes a step further, reverently, with adoration of the divine author. And here's the difference, and some miss it. Some have respect with recognition for the author, but not really a reverence or adoration for the author. Like, for example, if you read a letter from the IRS with your name on it, there's a level of respect because of the author. But there's no reverence, there's no adoration, I dare say. If you're different, you can raise your hand. There's a difference. If you read a letter from your sweetheart, there's a reverence. There's an adoration when you recognize who the author is, and the Bible ought to be that way. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. God's word ought to move us to praise him, to revere him, to adore him. There's the Israelites. Israel says, bless the Lord. He says, bless the great God. The Israelites are saying, amen, a word that means so be it, or I agree, or I also am adding my emphasis to what is being read and my agreement to what is being commanded. And they lift their hands toward heaven, they bow their heads with their faces toward the ground, and they worship God as they're hearing Leviticus. And we, with access to the Gospels and the Word of Christ and the richness of Romans and the loftiness of Hebrews and all these things the Israelites would have loved to have, and sometimes it's flip the page and we listen and there's no reverence and there's no adoration. You know, it would be appropriate sometimes as you're reading God's word. Sometimes we get it kind of segmented, like, okay, first I do my reading, then I do my prayer. A couple hours later, maybe some meditation, and we box it off. It's fully appropriate to be reading, and when something strikes you, wow, look what God did for these people. Thank you, God. Wow, look at this description of human nature. This is me. This is where I fall short. Help me, God. Wow, this is God's promise to me. This is what Christ accomplished on the cross. Praise you, God. And it should have this response from inside us when we read God's word. You read a letter differently than you read a textbook. The Bible is a textbook in some ways. It's a letter in some ways, and it ought to be impacting us with a reaction of reverence and adoration. Next is God's word should be received meaningfully with an understanding of its intended message. Okay? Meaningfully. In other words, I'm not just reading it to check a box. I want to know what it says, and I want to know what it means. I want to understand the intended message. God's word isn't like a book of incantations where it's like, well, I read these several verses and I have no idea what it means, but somehow those words within me will work some change even though I didn't get it, and it's the Bible, so you get credit for trying type of an attitude. No, you have to understand what's being read for it to be useful. Verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, also Yeshua, we remember him, and it lists several other Levites with him. Halfway through the verse it says, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So as Ezra is up there reading, here are these Levites, men of the priestly tribe, those trained in Bible understanding, and they are giving the sense. They are causing the people to understand as the people stood in their places. So either maybe the Levites are there on the platform, and as Ezra pauses, they will interject and say, here's the meaning of that, here's what that word means, or what this passage means. Or maybe they're interspersing among the people and in smaller groups, kind of explaining as it goes along to make sure that people understand. It has to be received meaningfully, understanding the intended message. So you could go home tonight and read the whole New Testament, but if you're not understanding it, that's obviously, it's not going to be some spiritual, super Christian thing to do if we're missing God's message. I need to have the sense. I need to have understanding. That's hard sometimes. There are a lot of passages in the Bible, aren't there, where it's just really hard to understand. You're reading it and I reread it and I still don't understand. Well, that's one thing church is good for. That's one thing our small group Bible studies are good for. That's one thing Miss Betty's study Bibles that she's got available for us are good for. Many tools and avenues available to us so that we can read God's Word meaningfully with an understanding of its divine message. So important. Next, God's Word should be received humbly with a personal, internal impact. Let's look at verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshathah, or could have used the word governor there, Nehemiah, which is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Can you weep through Leviticus? Not in this way, probably. What happened? They were internalizing and they were reading with a humility. Sometimes we approach God's word and there isn't a humility. It's like, oh, this passage again. Oh, another sermon on Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think I've got that down. I finished with this passage, so I'm on track for my yearly goal. And sometimes there's no humility. They were not internally impacted by the message. The idea that says, wow, this cuts through to me. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we like to think of the Bible as like a sword to use against the devil, which it is, Ephesians 6, but yeah, the context of Hebrews 4, it's a sword that pierces into us. It ought to be. And cuts through and convicts and wounds and shows us how short we fall. And that should get a response from us. Sometimes we're so professional at Christianity that we could never shed a tear reading the Bible because it's stuff I know. Not for the Israelites. There was a humility there. James 1:21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Look at the next phrase. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, the Bible, which is able to save your souls. Well, I like to pray before I start a daily Bible reading. Lord, help me to receive this with meekness. It's saying, use your word to and as I read it, may I respond with the attitude that says, whatever God says, I will do. You know, I'm lost. This is a map. I'm sick. And this is a prescription. I'm broken. And this is the instruction manual. That should be our attitude, those Israelites' attitudes as they listen to the reading of Scripture. Next principle, God's word should be received joyfully. Joyfully, with hope in the strength and solution that God provides. Look at verses 10 through 12. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to make great mirth, celebration, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So their initial reaction was one of weeping and mourning because of the cutting edge of God's word. And Ezra and the Levites come through and say, okay, that's good. That's appropriate response, but it can't end there. We can't just get beat up by the Bible, beat up by church, and leave it there and not do anything about it. He says, this is a time to rejoice. Why? Because God has spoken to you. God has shown you where you were wrong. God, in his grace, has demonstrated that your heart is not too hard to be pierced by his word. That piercing is a good sign. It means God is at work in you, and that's something to celebrate. God's word is getting through to us. We should have been crying about this 70 years ago before the captivity started, but now his work is alive in us. Let's celebrate this. And there's a joyful response. Why should they respond in joy? Ezra says, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Sometimes the Bible is that for us. Sometimes we dread God's word, or not dread it in the sense, I just don't like the Bible, but more like, if I read the Bible, I'll get more the more of the tedious passages and more of the rules, and it's just going to kind of beat me up. And we look at it almost as something to endure. But it's not a pill to swallow. It's our hope. It's our light. Everything in it is profitable so that we can be complete and fully prepared for life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Real quick, just a couple more. God's word should be received submissively with conformation to its instruction. What's the difference between submissively and humbly? Well, humbly says, oh yeah, I needed that. Submissively says, I will obey. I will obey. With conformation to its instruction. In verses 13 through 17, real quick, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Okay, did you catch that? So the next day they come back and say, we need to take a closer look at this. Verse 14, and they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Oh, I'm reading in Ezra was reading yesterday, in Leviticus 23, it's about how we're supposed to have this feast of booths, this feast of tabernacles, where every seventh month we're supposed to, you know, do this thing where we kind of make huts and camp out for the week to commemorate God's people of past generations who didn't have permanent dwelling places. What was that about? And they take a closer look. And verse 15, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Yeshua the son of Nun, that would be Joshua, as in Moses' successor, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, ever since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so, at least to such an extent, and there was very great gladness. All right, so what's the point here? What happened was they came and they saw something that no one was doing, and they said, well, let's do this. Hey, guess what? It's the seventh month. It's time for this feast that we read about that nobody's been doing for hundreds of years. Let's do it. Sometimes we read the Bible and we don't read it submissively, and it's like we read something that's a command. Let me double check that. Read it again. Yeah, that's a command. Nobody else does that. I'll just move along. Brush that under the rug. Accidentally forget that and keep reading. Because no one else has done it for a while. It must not be something we need to do. That wasn't the Israelites' attitude. They said, look, here's something the Bible clearly says to do and we're not doing it. Let's change. Sometimes we read Jesus said, if someone strikes you in the face, turn the other cheek. We'll say, oh, my dad taught me to stand up for myself. And in my culture, if someone throws the first punch, you're welcome to beat them up. So no one really does that. I'll just brush that aside. And sometimes we don't read the Bible submissively. Well, you might be reading something and it's like, seems like no one does this. Let's start doing it. Now, that doesn't mean we go, oh, July's coming up. Better get some branches and celebrate the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, we have to recognize the context, of course, and look at who the command was for. We know, of course, we're in the New Covenant. What are those New Covenant commandments that those around us aren't following that we ought to submit to? Special Father's Day application there. It was the chief of the father's households that came together and said, let's take a closer look. Let's lead our families as we ought to. Let's change to conform to the Bible's instruction. Next principle, God's word should be received habitually with consistent faithfulness. Yeah, it's not just something I do once in a while. It has to be habitual. The last verse of the chapter, verse 18, says, also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Also day by day, from the first to the last day, he read the book of the law of God. Day by day. Reading God's word shouldn't be just a habit, but it should be a habit. Recognize your spiritual need. Make Bible reading a priority. This is really important. It's okay if your grass gets too long. It's okay. It's okay if you miss an episode of your favorite show. It's okay. It's okay if you had to get up a little bit earlier. You're tired. It's okay. It's not okay if we neglect God's word. And if I can find 24 hours worth of stuff to do in a day, more important than reading God's word, spending time with God, Bible intake, I need to rearrange my priorities and my schedule. If you're not making Bible intake a daily priority, then you're not communing with your Maker, with our Savior, as you should. And if you're not communing with our Maker as you should, what are we doing? What are we here for? Why do we get so mixed up when something else became more important? So maybe we need a vow renewal, a covenant renewal. Again, some things that we know. We know these things, but as it slipped kind of down the priority list, let's be people of God's word. Let's come back if you need to. If you miss a day, come back the next day. Yeah, it's not just a habit. It's not a ritual, but it's an intentional thing where I'm listening. I'm listening. I'm not just hearing, I'm listening. You know the difference when you tell your kids something and they heard you? Were you listening? Well, okay, what did I say? You understand? Can you repeat it? Some of you are like, that's not my kids, that's my husband. I have to, you know, say, did you understand? Repeat that. It's not about scolding for past failures. It's about the joyful message of hope and renewal that's available to us. The message of Nehemiah, God restores. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for your word that's a light to our path. It's a lamp to our feet. Lord, forgive us for neglecting it. Forgive us for looking to other things or just forgetting. Lord, I pray that you'd help it to come alive to us. May we read meaningfully and intentionally and reverently. And would you help us to understand? Would you use your word to pierce our hearts and give us the joy of your strength? And Lord, may we be a church that is faithful in and to your word. Would you awaken our hearts? Would you restore? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To close the service, I'd like to ask you to join me in standing, and we'll sing it's a revival hymn. We haven't sung this hymn for a couple years, but hopefully you remember. Let's stand and sing, Awaken, Lord, My Heart.